Praise the Lord. Well, we give you a warm welcome into the house of the Lord today. We are blessed. Do you remember the song? Maybe you grew up with it in church. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. It goes, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, angels will attend. Yeah. Right? Amen. Yeah. Count your many blessings and just see what God has done. And I'll tell you, I have to say in this weather, I count my blessings that there's almost no wind out there today. Right? I mean, it's just, okay, well, it's cold, but it's not windy. So we're blessed by that. The sun is beautiful. It's amazing. You probably really don't want to know all the thoughts that go through my mind during the week. But what I think about is we've really had a plague of ticks in this nation, in this part of the country. I'm thinking this ought to do them good. It'll put those little suckers to bed. So permanently, because we've needed some very good cold weather, I think, to diminish that population. So I'm just praising God for that. I'm half scared to go into the woods anymore because of the ticks. So praise the Lord. Anyway, welcome into the house of the Lord once again. This is the first Sunday of the new year. I know you're well aware of that, but we at times will do things a little bit differently on a New Year's Sunday. And today will be no exception to that. What I'd really like to do, if you'll allow me to bring you a two-part, one part will be a message, and then the second part, we'll just call it kind of a loud announcement. So what I'll do is I'll just put forward a message that may be a little bit shorter than normal. If God decides to go another direction, then I'll just work on part B and we'll figure that out as well. But again, it is the new year, and so I came up with them. I thought they would be fitting for our New Year's kickoff here. I love it when they drop the ball in Times Square. It's a nice reminder of what I've done all year. You get that, you drop the ball, right? That's not my word, but somebody wrote that. I thought that was funny. Here's another one. Every New Year's, I resolve to lose 20 pounds, and I do. The problem is I gain 30 back. I was thinking about that. You've heard of these Biggest Losers clubs. I'm thinking, okay, that's good, but if they keep track out during the year, I think you ought to see where the scales go. And I'm no exception, by the way. Trust me, I'm right there with them. This is the next one. Is my New Year's resolution is to get better at pretending to know the words of Auld Lang Syne. I can't even pronounce the name, but you hear people sing it at New Year's. They sing it once a year. Nobody knows the words, and I'll just pause there. And the last one is this New Year's, I'm going to make a resolution I can keep. No dieting all year long. That we could keep, right? No. Well, again, praise the Lord. We're just blessed to have every one of you in the house of the Lord today. We really are. We've just, some of you have been traveling, visiting family and just other places. Some have work requirements that keep them away often on Sundays. But regardless of the circumstances, we're just glad to have every one of you in the house. If you somehow missed the amazing greeting that we have at the door, which you probably didn't, maybe you snuck in the side, we are greeting you on behalf of LifeTree Church and on behalf of the living God. Amen. Welcome into the house of the Lord. There's no better place to be today. Well, here we go. So we are going to kick off this new year with a message we put together. We call it the Upward Call. The Upward Call. I'll be reading today in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. In fact, what we're going to do, I think if the text would help me, let's bring the house lights up a little bit. I know a lot of you that are electronically reading the version of the Word, it doesn't make any difference. But for those of us that have the printed page, we're going to just kind of bring the lighting up a little bit. Thank you very much. We're going to go to the book of Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 3. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. But I want to give you a heads up. We're going to concentrate on these three verses. This will be the crux of the message. From time to time, if you do not mind, I may jump back to where, even before where we started, and I may redraw on some of those other verses. But really, our primary focus today is on the upward call, because I just want to set the stage here. Do you know that you have a calling if you are a believer? That's pretty good. It's a good start. I'm going to present that again. Do you know if you're a believer, you have a calling?
Yes.
You have a. Now, I know that we often look at the calling as, you know, we look at people like, you know, the Apostle Paul. And we look at John, the disciple. And we look about righteous people that we've heard about in history. Martin Luther and John Calvin. And into today's century, you know, the Billy Grahams and the Bill Johnsons and the other, they would be called religious icons. Most of them were preachers or evangelists. And certainly we need to have those. But I want to just remind us how the kingdom of God is designed by God. When we are the part of the kingdom of God, we are to influence this world for the kingdom of God, no matter where we are, no matter where we work, no matter where we go to school, no matter where our family is. We are to be the salt and light to the world wherever we are. Our calling may or may not be to be an evangelist. Our calling may or may not be to be a prophet. Our calling may or may not be to be a miracle, a worker of miracles. It may or may not be. But I want to tell you, we all have a calling as believers in Jesus Christ. Amen? And the good news is, once we're called, He's the one that equips us. He doesn't call those who are equipped. He will equip those who are called. Amen? Amen. You get the call, He will equip you. Praise the Lord for that. I'm so glad that I don't have to do things in the kingdom based on my own innate abilities, because I want to tell you, they're just not that good. They're certainly not good enough for kingdom business. Anyway, back on task here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 is where I'm going to begin reading today. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippian church. And he says these words at verse 12. In chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. And the word there, perfect, I was going to pause on this somewhere. I'm going to pause here right now. That means complete. We often think perfect, it's one of those words in the English language as we read it, even though this was written in the Greek. We think perfect, well, it's perfect, it's sinless. Well, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're made sinless. But when it says perfect, he's saying, I'm not already complete. I'm not the finished package yet. And so I continue on. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, read it with me, church, forgetting what lies behind and leaning forward to what lays ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul who wrote that passionately to the Philippian church. And as we talk in just moments of the life that he would have experienced already, to be able to write those words is just so remarkable and such an encouragement to us. God, I thank you that you encourage us, most of all by your Son Jesus Christ as our example. But God, we also thank you that you used men and women in our history, the Ruths and the Esther and the Daniels and the Elijahs and the Elishas and the Apostle Pauls and the Apostle Johns and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and these men and women, they were just like us, as James would write in his word, in his epistle. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. But yet, God, may that be for us. Deb was a woman just like ours, with a nature just like ours. Jim and Paris were a man and a woman with a nature just like ours. But God. Peggy and Larry were people with a nature just like ours. But God. God, I thank you. It's your nature that we inherit, we receive, and we disseminate to this earth through your power for your glory. God, we thank you for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, the upward call, I want to, you know, I will say that if you would, I guess if you would study books, and I guess people that would go to seminary and places like that, they would often talk about a three-point message, and I'm not against them. And sometimes passages work out very well for three-point messages, and sometimes they don't work out at all for one. Can I tell you? This happens to be one of those that actually works out pretty nice. So as we move forward, if you would like to follow along in your bulletin as well, I'm going to give you the fill-ins. This is the pathway of the upward call, and number one is to do this, church, and you read it with me. Forget the past. Can you say that? Forget the past. Paul said there in chapter 3, verse 13, forgetting what lies behind me, what laid behind Paul? What laid behind him? Because if I happen to know Paul, this witness, if I can see things in his life that I can parallel in my life, and if I begin to say, Paul was able to lay that past in the past, he was able to get beyond that, he is saying I need to get beyond that, maybe there's something in my life that I need to be able to get beyond. Yep. Amen, church? Yep. Amen. I want to take you to, just as I said earlier, I'm going to jump up to a couple verses here earlier in the passage. Would you please jump up to chapter 3, verse 5. We're going to talk about this Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, and so forget the past. The first one I would recommend that we're able to forget is our quote-unquote religious achievements. Our religious achievements. Paul goes on to say earlier in this passage that, you know, that I was, if anybody could be made well and made righteous before God by the law, it was me. That's what he's saying as I introduce this section we're going to read, starting at verse 5 of chapter 3 of Philippians. Paul wrote these words, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the nation of Israel. I was the tribe of Benjamin. You know what the tribe of Benjamin is? Benjamin was the youngest of the 12 sons of of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And Benjamin effectively was just this little puny tribe. Came along at the end, the youngest son, little puny tribe that was kind of attached into Judah. But I'll tell you what, they were warriors. They were powerful. When the battle was on, in fact, the whole nation came against. There was an encounter that I won't go into the story in the Old Testament. There was an encounter that something happened that was bad in Benjamin. The other tribes came against this one little nation of Benjamin. The other 11 tribes joined together. We're going to go attack them. And guess what? Benjamin kicked them in the posterior and sent them running. I think on two or three occasions, Benjamin was feared. They were small, but they were dynamite. Can I tell you that? They were small, but they were dynamite. Never look up Benjamin. Never look. And that's why he's saying, I was the tribe of Benjamin. A good Jew might be very proud if they were the tribe of Judah. Absolutely. But I'll tell you what, he was very proud to be part of the tribe of Judah. And so it's a bragging right. I was the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee, meaning I knew and obeyed the law. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. I was found blameless. I was such a good Jew. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss. For the sake of Christ, the religious achievements, those that would want to rest on their laurels from their past, that I've done this and I've done that and I've gone to this seminary and I've gone to this school, I've taken these courses and I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I am a Christian of Christians, Paul says later on there, just count it as rubbish. Why? Not that we can't learn from our past. Of course, Paul's not saying that at all. But what he's saying as we go forward in the message today is what really counts is my relationship with God and being known fully by Him. At the end of the day, that's all that counts. And that's what he's saying. By comparison, those religious achievements means zip. Nothing. Next is hardships. Forgetting the past, hardships. Church, have you been through hardships? Yes, you have been through hardships. Loss of those we love close to us. Relationships that are broken for reasons that we can't even understand. Let me tell you, church, that's a hardship. People that we love that have deserted us, that's a hardship. Financial disasters, especially those that are not of our making. It's a hardship. Paul knew what it was to suffer hardships. When he tells us to forget the past, he's talking about hardships as well. In 2 Corinthians, we won't take the time to go there. It's in chapter 11. Paul says these words, I have suffered imprisonments. I've been imprisoned. And really, by our standards today, he was wrongly imprisoned. But he was imprisoned many times. I was beaten with times without number. I cannot even count the times that they beat me. 5 times I received 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I've been stoned. I've been shipwrecked 3 times. I've been in dangers. I've spent countless sleepless nights. I hunger and I thirst. But I'm putting this all behind me. I'm not going to dictate what's happened in the past or allow that to dictate my future relationship with Jesus Christ, to be fully known by Him even as I am fully known. Amen, church? I tell you, we've got hardships, and I'm not denying those. Paul doesn't deny those either. He spent those nights in the sea. He spent those nights in the jail. Do you remember his time in the Philippian jail when he was, what was his charge? His charge was basically preaching the gospel. And they didn't like it because he cast a demon out of a young girl. And he's there in the prison at the midnight hour, but he was not kicking the cat. He was not discouraged. He was not worried about his hardship. What he was worried about is the prisoners that were not only in the cell physically, but they were in the cell spiritually. They were in bondage and they needed somebody. His name is Jesus Christ. So him and Silas, instead of being discouraged at the midnight hour and talking about the hardships, what they talked about is the relationship instead. Their relationship with Jesus Christ. And our word tells us in the book of Acts in chapter 16 that at the midnight hour they were singing, they were praising songs, praise songs, and they were praying to God and they were giving out the word of God. Thank you, Lord. Forget the hardships. I'm in the presence of God in this inner cell. Praise the Lord. And as they began to sing, you know the word. It says that as the prisoners began to hear and listen, guess what happened to the prisoners? They were set free. Let me tell you something, church. When you deliver the word of God in music, when you deliver the God in word and in testimony, prisoners are set free. It said the prisoners were set free and all their chains fell off and every door was what? Flung open. Why? Because God sent an earthquake. Let me tell you, it's the power of God that quakes the earth, church. It's the church. Through that testimony, the power of God will join in with you. Forget the hardships. Because if the opposite is true. If we begin to focus on the hardships and the problems, not denying them, but it's in the balance. Paul is saying in the balance, they mean nothing. My focus is on my relationship with my God. Amen. I'm putting it all behind me. Forget the past, religious achievements, hardships, next, failures. Oh, failures. I said I'd get us out of here early. I could talk about mine, but you don't have enough time. Can I tell you? I could talk about mine. At times I have, and at times I will continue. But Paul says you forget the past, failures. Paul, if you remember, it's in the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul begins to talk about the apostles and the Christ had appeared to, he appeared first to Cephas and then he appeared to all the disciples and then he appeared to 500 and then Paul says, and then he appeared to James and all the apostles. And then Paul says those words in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 6. And then he says, and then to me as one untimely born, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. What does that mean? Let me tell you what that means. You study the Greek. It means Paul is saying, and then finally to me, one who was effectively an aborted fetus. I was worth nothing. I was killed. I wasn't even worthy of being brought back to life. My life was a disaster. My life did not honor God. My life, my business was busy persecuting the church. See, Paul had that religious background, but he came to this realization that when Christ met him on that road to Damascus, there was a revelation to him that all he had done was rubbish. And Paul said it was by the grace of God that God brought that aborted fetus that in man's eyes was no good and was nothing, but God says, there's life in you, and I'm bringing you up. I'm going to resurrect you. You are not dead, but you're alive. Isn't that what God does? Isn't that what God does? And I'll tell you what, we are all, you believers in this room, we are all in that same position as Him. at one point in our lives, we were dead. Paul said, I started wrong. My early years were not good. I was on the wrong track. In the religious sense and effectively, I was an aborted fetus. But in God's eyes, it doesn't matter. He brought me back to life. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy, and he says those words. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he counted me faithful, putting me into what? Ministry. Putting me into, what does that word mean? It doesn't mean he had to be a pastor, although Paul did do pastoral work and apostle, of course. But what does Paul mean there? That Christ considered me faithful, putting me in the ministry. The word there means putting me in the service. I am serving the living God. No matter what my role is, I'm here to serve. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me, putting me into service because he counted me faithful, even though I was formerly a fill-in-the-blank church. Even though I used to be a what? What was your life like? What was my life like? I'll tell you, here's Paul's fill in the blank. I was a blasphemer. I blasphemed God. I persecuted these Christians that I'm now ministering with and to. I was a violent aggressor. I would brutalize, beat, and kill the Christian brothers because they weren't my brothers because I was a good Jew. I was a tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews until I got the revelation on that road to Damascus that day when I finally saw the light. These were failures that you could say in Paul's life, but Paul says, no, God's grace is sufficient for me. God brought me back to life. He brought that wounded birth, that dead fetus back to life. He counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. He says, but I obtained mercy. By the grace of God, I am today what I am. Popeye did not coin that line, by the way. I am what I am. Right? Paul wrote it. By the grace of God, today you are what you are. By the grace of God. Amen? And so am I. By the grace of God. Failures. I want to just pause here before I move on. I tried to come up with a scenario with my daughter, Sarah. It's always good to get that personal note, but I'll be honest with you. First of all, I really couldn't find any illustration that was fitting. Secondly, she's just such a wonderful daughter. We are so blessed by her. But then I thought, I don't want to make it personal where I point her out, but I want to just allow you to think of something that your child has done that was not right. Can I just say that, all right? You can fill in the blank in your mind. Don't say it out loud, but somehow they offended you, they hurt you. It could have been accidental. They did something. And they've come to you, they apologize, and you've forgiven them. Can you imagine every week them coming back to you and say, Daddy, I'm so sorry that I took that item from your dresser. I know, honey, I've forgiven you. A month later, honey, Daddy, I'm so sorry that I've already forgiven you. 2 months later, Daddy, I'm so sorry that I took that thing from your dresser. Honey, it's forgiven. And all of a sudden, what happens is, as a father, as a mother, what are you feeling? Grief. I want to just point out, it grieves the Holy Spirit when we keep bringing these things up, because I know my God has forgotten them when they've been forgiven. If we've brought them to God, we've asked for forgiveness. I want to just read some verses for you. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. It says, speaking of God, you will cast all of our sins in the depths of the sea. Psalms 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed what? Our transgressions. How far is that? You know, people talk about the universe and the size of the universe. That's what he's talking about. As far as the east is from the west, I often think, okay, well, if the universe, if it's finite somewhere, I'm thinking, well, and there's like a shell on the universe, I'm thinking, what's on the other side? Like, really, where could it possibly end? That's how amazing our God is, but that's just how I think. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed your transgressions. Why do I keep bringing them up? Oh God, I'm so sorry the time I failed you as a teenager. I know that what I did was so wrong. As a young adult, I dropped the ball. I had the opportunity to serve you in a powerful way. And I don't think God, and in fact, I think the question is, I think if God would be able to say that, I believe based on Scripture, he would say these words, what are you talking about? You've been released. You've been set free. him who Christ has set free, he shall be free. She shall be free. What? Indeed. It's like underscore it. He is definitely free. That's my lingo. He, she has been set free indeed. One more verse, Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sin. I just want to encourage you, church, if you've asked God for forgiveness, it's a done deal. Christ did not die for nothing. He died for something. It's for your life and my life to set us free from the bondage of sin. And every time that the soul of ours takes over because it's not completely... It's not completely on God's page as our spirit has been redeemed. All of a sudden that soul starts to take in and we become a little selfish and self-centered. And all of a sudden our desire begins to take over. I want to tell you, there's forgiveness. But when you've been forgiven, it's a done deal. Failures. Because I just want to pause before I move on. I'm ready to move on to the next point. If there's one thing that I've seen that binds the church, binds people in the church, it's their past. I want to just tell you. When you've asked for forgiveness from God, he doesn't understand what you're talking about when you bring it to him again. Can I tell you that? It's been done. It's like the parent, son, daughter. I've forgiven you. Why do you keep bringing it back? I've already paid the price for that with my son. Allow it to be forgiven, church. Be set free. Forget the past. Second point. Focus on what's ahead. You talk about that's a New Year's message right there, right? Right? Isn't it kind of like a New Year's, we reset everything. I have found that to be true. Organizations, churches, sometimes even families. We're going to start beginning 1-1, in this case, 2018. We are going to begin this new policy, new practice. In the state government, the bureaus of research and development must be very busy in the fall getting ready for everything that they're going to roll out January 1. That's just how it works in government too. Focus on what's ahead. Back to verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on and reaching forward to what lays ahead. Focus on what's ahead. I love Paul because he says, not that I've already what? I haven't laid hold of it yet. Let me tell you what the word is there, church. Don't quit. Don't quit, my dad would tell me. Quitters never win, winners never quit. That was sound advice. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. Focus on what's ahead. Don't quit, and don't become stagnant. Because when we become stagnant in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we have stalled and we're almost ready to quit. Focus on what's ahead. I remind you, we spoke about this prophet last week. Elijah had been through so much. He became so discouraged. It was such a dreadful thought that he could possibly die at the hands of that pagan queen, Jezebel, that he basically said, God, would you just take my life? I am so done. Right? Isn't that what he said? You look at the life of Moses. You look at the life of Elijah. You look at the life of Jeremiah. You look at the life of other prominent people in the Word of God, and they're ready to give up their life. God, just take me out of here. I'm so done. Paul says, you focus on what's ahead. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't become stagnant. Even if you have not laid hold of it yet, and he hadn't. I take you into the New Testament. Christ says, the disciples have literally watched their master, Jesus Christ, be taken to the ultimately on the cross and would have died there. And now he's buried in a tomb. And there's been some word that he's appeared here or there. But they're becoming discouraged because they don't know what to make of this. They get up by the Sea of Galilee and all of a sudden they're standing around one morning. And guess what Peter says? I'm going to paraphrase it. I don't know about you guys, but I'm going fishing. And that's what he does say. I'm going fishing. I wonder if the disciples didn't say, well, Christ gave us some orders to do. What about our master? And I don't know what Peter was thinking, but Peter says, I'm going fishing. He was ready to throw in the towel and go back to the old, go back to the familiar, go back to what he knew. You remember the story. He's out in the boat, and there once again, they're catching nothing. That's how his ministry started, interestingly enough. He's catching nothing, and all of a sudden, this resurrected Christ appears on the shore, and he yells out to Peter and his companions who had joined him, hey, what have you caught? We've caught nothing. take your nets and throw them on the other side of the boat and you're going to catch a big catch. And they do that, and all of a sudden the nets are filled, and one of the disciples gets the revelation, it is the Lord Jesus. And Peter literally jumps out of the water about 100 yards from the shore, and he's swimming in for all he's worth to see Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden now, his hope has begun to be resurrected. He was ready to throw in the towel. It wouldn't be long after that he would get the commission, he and the disciples. You go, can you imagine this in that scenario? Here's your instructions, go and wait. Go and wait. That was the instruction to the apostles eventually. You go to Jerusalem and you wait. And what he was saying is until the day of Pentecost, you go and you wait. And it says they gathered together, they prayed, they broke bread together, and they simply prayed and they waited. And all of a sudden, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell and history would be changed forever. Ever. I just want to say this because I want to say it lovingly, but I've seen it. What I see often is in the Christian realm. That's a good way to say it. What I see often in the Christian realm is what I would call the Epicurean Christian. That sounds like a big word, and it is. I can hardly say it, Epicurean, but it's a Christian. An Epicurean is someone who focuses on the beautiful delicacies of life, but they're a little different from a hedonist, because a hedonist, when they see something, it's party time, so much so that they get sick, they injure their bodies. But an Epicurean, just the right amount of this and just the right amount of that, it's beautiful. I want to go where everything is beautiful and everything is tied up and my life is easy. I want to just say, and we're going to get into the further into the word here, there are times in this, in fact, I think I'm going to take us there right now, so I want to make sure I don't miss it. It's in the same chapter, Philippians chapter 3. Go to verse 10. Paul is saying this is desire, his desire. Paul has this wish. Verse 10, that I may know him, Jesus Christ. That's encouraging to us, right? I got to know him more intimately. Yes, Lord. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Oh, Lord, yes. Resurrect me now. Bring me in the new life. And then when I die, resurrect my body. I'm going to be with you and praise the Lord for that. Those are real things. I want to know the power of his resurrections and the what? The fellowship of his sufferings. You see, the Epicurean Christian says, if I see some suffering, I'm out. Because that doesn't fit my Epicurean lifestyle. It's not sweet, it's not dainty, it's not nice, and it's not what everybody is doing. And all of a sudden there's this conflict in my heart as an Epicurean. It's like, I don't really like that. I want to get out of this, because the Epicurean Christian really doesn't like that last part of that verse. There will be sufferings in the body of Christ. There will be. And Paul says, I want to know that. My Christ suffered, I want to be part of it. If that's what it's like to become like Christ, count me in. I want to know that. I want to fellowship with him, even right down to his sufferings. Christ knows what it's like to have that cut and run mentality around him. He had gathered a huge amount of followers. In John chapter 6, though, when he had given some words that were hard for them to receive, the scripture says in verse 66 of John 6, that many withdrew from him, and they were not following him anymore. And finally, he turned to his disciples, and he says, what about the rest of you? Are you going to leave as well? And Peter said those brilliant words, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. The crowd didn't care about the words of eternal life. They were more Epicurean. It was difficult words for them to receive. It was going to be a difficult walk, and they really didn't want any part of that. Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 says this one. Says, my just ones will live by faith, and he who shrinks back, I have no pleasure in him. I'm going to read that again. You were pretty quiet on that. This is God speaking. My just ones, what he's saying is those who are going to be justified, they must live. They will live by faith. If he shrinks back, I have no pleasure in him or her. And then last week, the verse we talked about, Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Him who puts his hand to a plow, Jesus said, those who put their hand to the plow and then turn back are not fit for my kingdom. Focus on what's ahead. I don't want you to miss this. Paul does an interesting thing here in his verbiage. Look at verse 13. He says this. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing, right? Is that what he says? One thing I do. I forget what lies behind, and I reach forward to what lies ahead. And I'm putting my notes. That's two things. That's two things, isn't it? He says, one thing I do, I'm going to forget what lays back there, I'm going to reach ahead. Well, I want to tell you, he said those words, I believe, for a reason. You can't reach backward and forward at the same time, church. You can't live in the past and live in the future with Christ. You cannot. We can't do it. It's simultaneous. I can't reach back here and then back here. I'm going to forget what's back here. It's simultaneous. I'm going to forget about those past hurts. I'm going to forget about those past failures. I'm going to forget what people did to me. And I'm going to ask forgiveness for what I did to them. But I'm going to forget it. I'm going to leave it there. I can't lean forward and backward at the same time. It's impossible. Paul knew what he was talking about. It's a simultaneous action. Forgetting what lies behind, I am pressing on to the mark. I think you all pretty well all know. The illustration here, the allusion is to the Greek games, and it's to a race. It's to a race, and you cannot win a race if you're always leaning back and reaching back. You need to go forward, right? And Paul knew that, and he knew the culture of these people. They would understand exactly what he's talking about. I'm going to press on to the mark, to the finish line. If you've watched or participated in track, you know what I'm talking about. And when it comes down to what you would call a photo finish, you got to reach out, do all that you can, every bit of energy, saying, you are worth it, God. I'm going to reach out for that prize. I am not holding back, because you will have no pleasure in me if I pull back. I'm in. Remember Lot's wife. God sends the angels to Sodom. He's going to destroy the city. Lot found favor. The angel comes to the house. Finally, Lot, his wife, and his two daughters are literally pulled out of Sodom by the angel. It says, get going, head to the mountains. That Lot works out a deal with him. Can I just go to this other city? And then finally, the angel agrees. He said, go. Well, whatever you do, do not what? Look back. Let me say that again. Whatever you do, don't what? Look back. And we know the story. Lot and his daughters and his wife went, but we know that his wife turned back. Why? She was looking back at what the past was. She was looking back at maybe the fondness that she had of Sodom. Even though there was a lot of evil there, she apparently had some good memories there. And I wish it was like that. And I'm sorry to lose that connection. I need to look back. Because when we look back, we want to go back. And her heart was wrong. And because she looked back, she was turned into a pillar of salt. God judged her on the spot. She was told, given clear direction, don't look back. Paul says the words, have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Let us have the same mind as that was in Christ Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What does that mean? The joy set before him was up there. The cross was in the middle, and here's Jesus. He's got to look ahead. Even though there's hardships, it's going to be on the journey as he goes forward. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. We, as elders and leaders, we went down to hear Brother Phil Cappuccio yesterday in Pastor Pete's church, and he talked about that verse. I thought it was uncanny because it was part of this message today. And he says, he reminded us that Christ was, it wasn't a matter of having to endure the pain. It was to endure the shame. Right? Do we ever get that? Did you ever see that? Christ wasn't worried about the pain of the cross. He was worried about the shame of the cross. Why? Because he would hang there unlawfully accused. He did nothing wrong, but yet he took on the sins of all mankind on that cross. It was shameful. But for the joy set before him, he said, I'm going to endure this. It's worth it. It's so worth it. Don't quit. Focus on what's ahead. I give you the illustration. Many of you have heard this in school or maybe in leadership classes of Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison was phrased by his teachers as too stupid to learn anything. He was fired from his first two jobs for being non-productive. Isn't that funny? Dreamers? I tell you, I love dreamers. I mean, I know eventually you've got to put your hand to the plow and get to work. But I love people who think beyond themselves of the impossible. How do we accomplish the impossible? Because the impossible is not in their lingo. Edison was one of those people. And it is said that when he was making the light bulb, which here we are today, and we're using them to light our sanctuary. In the 1800s, when he developed the light bulb, it has been said that he failed 1,000 times. 1,000 prototypes did not work. He said these words, I have not failed. I just found 1,000 ways that won't work. It was an invention with 1,000 steps. Do you see it? Do I need to read that again? Right? Do I need to read that again? I haven't failed. I just found 1,000 ways that won't work. Those are eliminated. I'm making progress here. There's one more way that won't work. Get it out of here. One more way it won't work. Get it out of here. It's a 1,000-step process, but yet we have the light bulb. And I close this message with this word. The upward call. The upward call. I take you back to verse 14. Paul says, I press on forward. I'm reaching forward. I'm leaning forward. I'm lunging forward for the goal. I'm lunging forward the goal for the prize. I'm marching on toward the goal for the prize. Don't misunderstand this verse. The goal in the figurative sense is used in a race is the finish line. You've seen they'll often put a piece of tape or paper. That's the goal. That's not the prize. Like you don't see a track star who wins a race going home with a piece of string in their hand, right? That's not the goal. That's the race. And you got to win the race. The goal, I'm sorry, it is the goal. It's not the prize. The goal and the prize are different. The finish line isn't the reward. The goal is. What is the goal? The goal is the upward call. I've done a great deal of study on this, including this passage, this verse. Writers are all over the board. What the upward call is, what does he mean? Well, some say he's doing all this to get to heaven, but they know that it's not by works that you're saved. What is he doing? What is this upward call, this goal he's trying to achieve? What's the upward call? If that's the prize, what is it? I believe I know what it is. This is my perspective. I present it to you. In any given race, in any given competition, there's a time, and depending on the setting, where the winner will approach the judge's stand. The competitors are there, and the judge will call up the winner. Come forward. Come up. This is the upward call. Come up here. I have something for you. You've won the race. Come up here. That's the upward call. I believe that's the upward call without question. The upward call is receiving those words from our Savior and Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Church. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Despite the hardships, despite the adversity, despite the opposition, despising the shame. Well done, good and faithful servant. I believe that's the upward call. That's the call for you as individuals, as moms and dads, as teenagers. It's the call for the church, the upward call. We're not living on a plane here. Our call is spiritual. Our focus is heavenward. Amen? Our focus is what lies ahead, what pleases the Master who resides there. That's the upward call. Am I listening to Him? Are you listening to Him? It's the upward call. Some people are in the race, and all of a sudden they're, for whatever reason, you've seen these in a football game, when there's a fumble. Somebody fumbles the ball. And there's all kinds of, if you watch fumbles, they're actually kind of funny sometimes. But these players are all over the place. And it's usually a defensive lineman, yeah. They'll pick up the ball, and they not really know where they're at, and they're going to run the wrong way. Have you seen it happen? They run the opposite direction, and they take it into their own end zone. it ends up being a safety. Points counted against them. They run backwards. They got confused. They got off track. Our goal is to successfully fill the call. And I give you this last thought. I'll give you, I think I have a good illustration. You read the book of Revelation, the Apostle John. He is, and at this point, when John is on the island of Patmos, it is likely that he is the only one of the original 12 disciples that has not been executed, in all likelihood. He's the only one that is to have died of old age, as far as we know. The others were all executed for their faith. But he's on the island of Patmos. He gets the revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, chapters 2, and chapters 3. He writes about the letters to the seven churches. Then chapter 4, he gets these words from the Lord God on high. And he says these words, church, come up here. Come up here. It's an upward call. You've been faithful to the end. You've been faithful to the death. I'm ready to give you the crown of life. Come up here, church. Come up here, apostle. I'm going to show you something that it's going to boggle your mind. You read Revelation chapter 4 and 5, that beatific vision of the heavenly courtroom, the heavenly realm, and it blows your mind. It's beyond imagination in its beauty. John can hardly even describe it. Come up here. Well done, good and faithful servant. So I simply close with this word, church. Forget the past. What have you been through? What have we been through? Because if I'm holding on to the past, one of the things I can hold on to is unforgiveness. That keeps me rooted in the past. It's bondage. I have a right to be offended at those people. No, you don't. No, I don't. I search the scripture. I can't find a right to be offended. Forget the past. Focus on what's ahead. And finally, church, finish the race and finish it well. For the upward call of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Would you please stand? We are going to have an altar call and a time of prayer here before we go into what I want to close with. This will be the altar call. So this is what we'll do here. Thank the Lord. As the team prepares and begins to play, I just really want us to take time to reflect. And I'm asking you to disengage from what I'm saying for the most part and listen to what the Spirit is saying to you. I'll endeavor to lead you, but I want you to focus on what the Spirit is saying. Are there things from the past that hold us? I think the answer, if I was to really get into the heart of hearts of all of us, the answer of many of us would be yes, there are things from the past that hold me. I have unforgiveness. I can't forgive myself, even though, Pastor Don, you've told me God's forgiven me. I'm not able to get beyond it myself. Well, let me tell you what, there's healing for that. But I'm also telling you, I have the Word of God in this. If you've asked for forgiveness, Him who the Son of Man has set free will be free indeed. Amen? Forget what's in the past. Focus on what's ahead. As I often do, I take you back to living at the speed of God. That's been a phrase that's been indelibly marked in my mind forever until I see the Lord. His timing is what dictates what needs to happen in our lives. What He's really looking for is someone who's willing to walk with Him and fall into that timing, into that slot, saying, now I'm commissioning you. I am now activating you. It's your turn. Come up here. I've prepared you for this in your life, in your employment, in your family, in your church. Brother Phil Capuccio, he shared with us yesterday, effectively everything that he has learned has been in the church. So I didn't go to a seminary. I know that's not good English. I don't think he said it that way. I didn't go to seminary. He says, what I've learned? I've learned in the house of the Lord. That's where we should be learning the things of God. As we gather together one-on-one and in the church service and in other realms that we should be in our quiet time, pressing into what the Holy Spirit is saying. Focus on what's ahead, and finally, church, finish the race. Finish the race. Don't quit. Don't quit. It is so worth it. It is so worth it. Would you just bow your heads? God, we thank you, Father, for the upward call, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on for what lays ahead in this coming year and in the rest of our lives. God, thank you for giving everybody in this house another year. There's been no... You've been with this congregation. You've been so good to us. You blessed us with life. You blessed us with health. You blessed us with finances. You blessed us with joy. You blessed us with our families. You blessed us with eternal life. You blessed us with Jesus Christ. You blessed us with hope. How many times am I going to say something, church, before you get excited? He has blessed you. He has blessed me beyond belief. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God, you are so good to us. God, you are so good to us. You are. You are so good to us. We sang it earlier. You are so good. 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 You are. Father, we're here to honor you today. You are worthy of our praise and our honor. God, we thank you, Father. I pray to God that you will allow us, empower us to forget the past, to focus on what's ahead, and finish the race well, that we will one day go to that upward calling, the calling that you've called us to in this life. And then someday when we see you face to face, may we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If God has spoken to you during that time of prayer, I encourage you, if you want prayer, please come up. If you just feel, sometimes I'm going to say, it just helps to stand in the presence of God all by yourself saying, "God, here I am. I don't know what to do sometimes, but would you please do it? I don't know where my life is going to end up, but God, I want to be in your plan 100%. The altar is open. The front is open. If you'd like to come up for prayer, please do that as the worship team sings. Sing with us, please.